When I was a little girl, there were evenings that were really tough for me. As an adult looking back, I don't remember what in this little girl's world was so troubling. But I do remember feeling small and scared and unhappy. My family lived in a parsonage across the street from the church where my father was the pastor. And so I knew that we had the church keys on our bulletin board, and I knew that I could reach them if I stood on tiptoe. So on these particular evenings where I was feeling really badly, that's what I would do, is I would go to the bulletin board, take the keys. It was a small town. I was allowed to wander if I didn't go too far. And I would go across the street and unlock the church building, which by that time was empty and dark. I'd lock the door behind me, and I would go into our sanctuary. The street lamps would shine in through the stained glass. The exit signs glowed their dull green. But the only other light in that sanctuary was the eternal flame. The light in the red cylinder that we see in many of our sanctuaries, in our case, hanging from gold chains from the ceiling. And I knew it was an oil lamp, whatever that was. And what I would do is I'd curl up under the altar in the dark, quiet, and stillness, and I would look up at the eternal flame. And my parents had taught me what it was, that it represented God's eternal presence in the holy space long after people go home, that God was eternal, God was never not there. And I would stay for maybe 5, 10, 15 minutes, not long. And it was the only thing that really consistently soothed and comforted my little heart. If I were a newcomer, maybe a first-time guest to church this morning, and I had heard our gospel text, I think I would have no idea why God would be a comforting figure to anyone. You mean the king from that story you just read? I might say, the one who massacred his guests, even though they were pretty horrible, that's true. They didn't come to his party, so he went out and he killed them and he burned their city down. And then even when he did have guests come in, one of them forgot his robe, and the king said, "Tie him up, throw him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is not a Prince Charming figure. This is not a comforting figure. And in reading Jesus's parable today, it occurred to me, by way of what my process that I'll explain in a minute, that it is really hard to talk about God, even in church. And I say that because, to be honest with you, my instinct in this parable is I could see what I wanted to talk about. The king who invites all the people, good and bad, off the street to the wedding banquet, brings all of the people who were unexpected and previously excluded to the table. I could talk about grace. I could talk about the kingdom of Christ. But I just had to get the other parts out of the way, like the massacre, like the wedding guest. How can I explain those images away because they don't sound like the God I want to talk about? And I could have done it. I went to the biblical commentaries and found the information I need that helped, you know, kind of Sherlock Holmes out where those things came from. And I stopped. And I stopped because I cannot participate in wiping away aspects of God that might resonate with others just because they don't with me. I cannot explain how strong the pull was to want to talk about the God of my eternal flame and not the king from this parable. And if the Spirit was moving, I tried to listen, the Spirit was seeking to create bigger space, to invite me as well as you to think and talk a little bit about God today in the diversity of ways we talk about God as Christian people and think about God as Christian people. Those of us with histories in the church know well that there is a widely ranging repertoire of God images in scripture and in tradition. The king in today's parable, who is violent and a little frightening, the tranquil presence of the eternal flame from my childhood, the God of the Hebrew scriptures who makes a special covenant with a small group of people amidst a broader humanity, the God who encourages the Israelites to attack, overthrow, massacre, pillage other communities, the God who through Christ creates a new covenant that involves all people, a God of grace, a God of love. We have an angry and a wrathful God, a God of law, a God of peace that passes all understanding, a God who forgives all people. How do we reconcile these things? I can tell you that as a mental health counselor, if all of these things were in one human, we would have to diagnose that. But we're not talking about a human. We're talking about a reality and a presence in our lives that is deeply personal and incredibly significant. So you and I, together with scholars and theologians and biblical writers, all struggle with this contrariness, this intangibility. It raises questions about God's nature, certainly. Is this a God who is eternal, infinite, and constant? Or do we witness some sort of evolution or change? Has God changed God's mind? But it also raises questions about our nature. As humans and as sisters and brothers in community with one another, discerning these things together, reaching together with something we can't quite reach. What we can grasp is usually what we know, and what we know is human. We know things like anger. We know things like love. We know things like patience, wrath, betrayal, killing, grace, forgiveness. We sometimes imagine that God thinks and makes decisions the way we think and make decisions. God speaks to us the way we speak to one another, listens the way we listen. Though we generally say God transcends all things that are human, we become very attached to that language. It's natural, and I think universal. And that, like me, I imagine there are those of you who have heard God described in ways you wish you could sort of scrub out or wipe away or say, no, you've got it all wrong. Why is it so uncomfortable? If I'm honest with you, it's a really hard conversation for us to have for how central it is in our faith. To speak not only of God in abstract ways, but in personal ways. If one of you had come to me in a ministerial context as just a sister or brother of faith and told me, you know, the God in that parable is absolutely the way I think about God, it would be really horrible of me to say, oh no, let me explain that away. That doesn't sound like the God I like to believe in, so I'm going to just make that disappear. There is room in an infinite and eternal God for your truth. There is room for your experience. And we are called, in the Philippians text today, to be in relationship with one another and to reconcile with one another in our differences. That's Paul's letter to the Philippians. Help these women be of one mind together, for they have aided me greatly in my ministry. They bear witness to the truth. and they disagree. How do we seek what is noble? How do we seek what is good? My invitation to you this morning is to practice. Not right now in this sanctuary, because I'm an introvert, and that sounds terrifying. I would not like that. But in coffee hour, over your lunch today, at dinner tonight with your family, you can start with people you trust. But to access in your hearts the way you imagine God, what stirs you, what excites you, what comforts you, what challenges you, what are your questions, and how do you bring those to the body? How do we gain the courage to speak those things to others, knowing they may be different, knowing they may be challenging? And how do we participate in creating safety for the multiplicity and complexity and confusion that surrounds this idea of God, and seek to restrain our judgment or defensiveness? What came up with me hearing this parable today? What I'm sure each of you can resonate with an experience of having felt before. How do we make space for one another? Part of what I think will help us, if we take this invitation seriously, is to hold all these things lightly. To know that our God is a God of infinite and eternal identity that is not finite, and by definition not definable as anything. We say God is love, we say God is light, we say God is King or Father. But when we allow these things to define what we believe God is, we have become idolatrous, because God is none of these things. God is bigger than all of these things. The things that resonate with our souls participate in what God may be, but do not encapsulate or make God smaller. And so we know there is room. We know there is infinite space for the way the human soul connects with the divine. So my small part in that today is to not overfunction on your behalf and clean up the parable. I leave it with you just how I found it, and invite you to wrestle with it. Welcome the Spirit into your heart, and welcome one another, because we're all going to be at that banquet table together, and I want there to be lively conversation. Amen.